Take your Bibles this evening, if you will, and turn it to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. How many of you can remember what people made phone calls on before everyone had a cell phone? Your wall phone, right? Now, what about if you're out and about? You had something called a pay phone. You had to put money in it, and then you could dial out. Well, I read a story about, this is in Malaysia, in Borneo, but there was this rash of pay phones that were being stolen. It ended up being somewhere around 900 different pay phones that were being stolen, and the police could not figure out what was happening to these phones. And it wasn't because there was a lot of money in there. I mean, you couldn't take it home if it wasn't connected to where the phone company connected it. It was useless until they finally started turning up, and the police discovered who was stealing them. But it wasn't who, it was an industry, the fishing industry. And what was happening there is that the Malaysians had found out that certain noises attract fish, and sometimes they would beat bamboo rods together to draw fish in. And I don't know who figured this out, but they figured out if they put a voltage battery onto that receiver line, I don't know if they dunked it in the water or they held it next to the water, but it would draw the fish in. They could drop their nets, and they would catch all these fish. And so once one fisherman found out, 899 other fishermen thought, that's a great idea. And they went out and got that. And, you know, so it used to be if you were in Malaysia in the 1990s and you wanted to make a phone call, you had to hope a fisherman wasn't in line before you. But something worse than not being able to go out and put your money in a phone and be able to call somebody is if it's there and it's not working. Have you ever gone up, some of you people my age and older that have actually used a cell phone, you pick it up and you're waiting for something called a dial tone. Now, most of you don't even know what that is anymore, okay? But a dial tone is something that said, this phone is working, you can put your money in and you can dial out. And you pick up that phone and there's no dial tone. And you think, I'm not making a phone call from this. You know, the thing that would be most like that to the young people in here today is when you don't have a signal on your phone. And you're going and you're walking around like this, trying to get that signal. When you don't have a signal, you know your voice isn't going any further than the phone that you're holding. The same thing on a receiver, on a pay phone that doesn't have that dial tone. Sometimes as Christians, we feel like that in our prayer lives. We feel like our prayers are not going any further than the ceiling. You ever wondered why that is? Well, I believe there are some hindrances to prayer. We're only going to cover really one or two tonight. But I hope that as we think about these things, that we'll start removing these obstacles of prayer from our lives and that we will see God working in our lives. Look at James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, I had about 8 pages of notes, and about 6 of those were verses I want to share with you tonight that I don't have memorized. And if it comes up, I'll share some of them. But I really want to start with the second part of this passage. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Have you ever thought, I just don't know that God's hearing my prayer. I don't see God working in the situation that I'm praying. And you come across a verse like this and you think, that's why. I know why. Because I'm not righteous enough. It says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. And you think, maybe if I were more righteous, then God would hear my prayer. And when you read that, it makes it seem as though James is saying only the super spiritual, only those people that are a cut above everyone else has that access to God. I tell you, that's not what James is saying in this passage. He's actually saying just the opposite. He's not saying that it's the super spiritual that have access to God. You see, that word righteous there doesn't talk about progressive sanctification. It talks about our position in Christ. Those that are righteous are simply those that are born again. You cannot be more righteous than you are positionally right now, because you, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, are as righteous as Jesus Christ himself. That's hard to believe. When I look in the mirror, I don't see somebody that is as righteous as Jesus Christ practically. But positionally, I have the righteousness of Christ given to me. We talked about that this morning. He has taken my sin debt and he has given me his righteousness. And if you're a born-again believer, you too have the righteousness of Christ applied to your sin debt. So, if it's not about being more righteous, it must mean then that every righteous person has that access to God. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. A spiritual couch potato makes a horrible intercessor, all right? So I'm not saying you can just be lazy in your spiritual life, but it's not about trying harder. It's not about if I just get up 6 hours before everybody else, if I use more words than everybody else, then God has to hear me. And it's this idea that we just have to try harder to be more righteous so that God will hear us. And that's not the case. God hears you because you're one of his children. That's the point James is making. He's not shutting off the potential of prayer to you and I and just leaving it to the spiritual elite. In this passage, he's opening it up to everyday born-again believers like you and like me. You know, that's why in a moment he's going to call Elijah someone that is just like you and I, of like passions. He's bringing it down. So you don't have to think, well, listen, I've got to have a four-year Bible degree, I've got to have 2 years master's, and I've got to have a doctor's degree in order to be able to be heard by God. No, that's not it. My friend, every one of us that have trusted Christ and is a child of God has access to the throne room of grace. Yeah, that righteousness is not talking about sinless perfection. It simply refers to someone that's been born again. That's what Philippians 1:11 tells us. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, under the glory and praise of God. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he that hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the what? Righteousness of God in him. Hope I finished that right. Yes, okay. Here's the point. If you've come to believe in Christ by faith in him alone, you have his righteousness credited to your account. And he has taken your sin debt, as I said. So who can pray effectual, fervent prayers that accomplish or avail much? You can. You have access. He's waiting. He's listening. He wants to hear from you. But in this, I find a complete block or hindrance to prayer. Now, this is the very first and basic principle. I've already mentioned it, but I'm going to mention it again. If you want to have your prayers heard by God, you must be born again. God does not hear the prayer of the wicked. Throughout Scripture, we find repeated warnings that God does not hear the prayers of the wicked. Jeremiah 14, 11 and 12. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people, for their good. When they fast, I'll not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by their pestilence. Why? Because of their wickedness. God was not going to hear. Proverbs 28:9 says, he that turneth his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Over and over and over, I could have filled the next six pages with different verses that talk about God refusing to hear the prayers of the wicked. But lest we talk about everybody else that's wicked and does not have their prayers heard, may I remind you that the psalmist David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Let's not be quick just to call those that are lost. I believe the principle is true in as a born-again believer as well. When we have sin in our life, then our fellowship with God cannot be what he wants it to be. What does it mean? I mean, some people say, isn't God omniscient? Doesn't he already know everything? Of course he is. I mean, Scripture tells us that God knows all things and that nothing is hidden from his sight. That's what we were told in Hebrews 4:13 when we studied it. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God's not surprised by anything. God knows even our thoughts. In 1 Chronicles 28:9, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. Why? For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. The Lord knows what we're going to say before we ever even say it. Psalm 139:4, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. So how can the Bible, how can we break this tension? How do we know that the Lord knows everything that we're thinking, and yet it says that he's not going to listen to the prayers of the wicked? Well, I think a key verse in helping us not only to break that tension, but to understand really what God is saying is found in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Listen, so that he will not hear. Do you understand? It's not that he can't hear, but he is refusing to hear the prayers of the wicked. The prophet is going to confirm that God can hear there because he is omniscient. He knows what they're praying. He knows that they are praying and what they're praying, but he closes his ears to their requests. But then Isaiah immediately turns to note that the problem isn't God's omniscience. The problem is the sin in the life of the believer, the sin in the life of the ones praying. And so because of that sin, he will not hear. The result of that is that God's not going to listen to those who flout his law, his moral law, that which he's given to us. Zechariah makes it clear. In chapter 7, verse 13, he says, therefore, it has come to pass that as he cried, and that they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. And so I can put it this way. When someone persists in wickedness, God will not grant their requests. Their prayers are in vain. But there is one prayer that the wicked person can pray that's going to be heard by God. It is the prayer of repentance. We see this in the life of wicked King Ahab. In 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 17 through 24, God condemns the wicked King Ahab. And upon hearing the words of judgment in verse 27, Ahab repents. He rents his clothes and he puts on sackcloth and ashes. And the same is true of the Ninevites, right? When Jonah walks through, and he doesn't even give much of an evangelistic message. He just says, the Lord's judgment is coming. What happens? They listen, they hear, and then they repent. The people repented, the king repented, and God relented. Okay? So God knows and hears all things, but the only prayer of the wicked to which he will listen is the prayer of genuine repentance. That includes the repentance of someone that is trusting in Christ as their Savior. Now, in light of the context here, in James, it's obvious that he's referring to a believer, but not just any believer. It is the believer who is getting right with God. Look at verse 16 again. He says, confess your faults one to another. And those faults carry the idea of stumbling or falling down. And it could be he's talking about contention in the church, and you have to go and get something right with someone else. And so the idea here is not someone who is prideful, but is willing to humble themselves and get right with others. Someone that wants to get right with others is someone that wants to get right with God. But let me turn that on its head and say someone that is unwilling to get right with others is someone who is unwilling to get right with God. And so the believer who isn't hiding sin or cherishing or loving their sin is someone who has their prayers heard. So who can pray effectively? A Christian in right standing with God, starting with salvation, and in making sure that there's no sin that is clouding that fellowship that they want or need to have with God. So the message that James is giving here is, first of all, if we're going to be heard by God, if we want to accomplish much with our prayer life, the first thing is we must be saved. It's the prayer of the righteous, but it's not just saved. It's making sure that we've confessed our sin and that we're right with God. But what James is then also saying in this is not only is it for the saved, but it's for the common person that's born again. It's not for the elite. It's not for those with the deeper knowledge or knowledge of the deeper things. And in a way, James is contradicting the Gnostic belief that really to know God, you had to understand the deeper things. I met some Baptists that they knew the deeper things. They thought they did. I don't need to get off on that. I'm thankful. I might preach on this verse sometimes. It is so packed full. It's only less than a dozen words probably. I didn't count them out. But Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. In whom we have boldness, access, with confidence by the faith of him. I hope that describes you tonight. Boldness. We have access. We can have confidence if our faith is in him. Have you ever had milk sour in your refrigerator? That is horrible. Have you ever been right on the verge and you're not sure? You're like, what's the first thing you do? Give it to somebody else. Smell this. Taste this. Is it bad? Well, I don't want to taste it if you think it's bad. It's expired. But the invitation to come to the throne room of grace never expires. That invitation is always there. Day or night. Good times or bad. It's valid any times. And James says here that we as believers must pray effectually, fervently, to be effective. Now, what is it when you read the effectual fervent? What is effectual fervent? Now, it's interesting that those two words are a translation of one Greek word, one underlying word. And it's used 21 other times in the New Testament, and it's translated as work 15 of those times. And so the basal meaning of this word is not just work, but anytime you work, you are expending something. What are you expending? Energy. That's kind of a physics law. I don't know anything about physics, but if you want to do any kind of work, you have to expend energy. And that is the idea between this effectual, fervent prayer. and I don't think I'm doing damage to help you to understand that it is energized prayer. That's really the idea of this effectual fervency. It is energized. Now, I know the college and career, they start rolling their eyes and the glaze comes over their face when I start talking about grammar and things like that. And Sunday night's not much different. I'm just going to tell you that. But it's really important to understand this, because this is in a voice that we really don't have in English. It's a middle voice. Now, some people would translate it passive, but our King James translators did an excellent job giving this to us in what we would call the middle voice. Well, you say, why is that important? Who cares what voice it is? If it's active, it's middle, if it's passive? Because if it's passive or middle, there has to be an agent that is doing that action. And so the question here is, what is energizing the prayer? It itself is energizing, okay? And so if you look at verse 16, the energized prayer, what is giving it that energy? It's not one of those energizer bunnies that just keeps going forever. You see, you can't say God. If you say God, then it is passive. And I don't believe it's God that is energizing the prayer. I think our King James has it exactly right, which they do. By the way, I've never corrected the King James. Amen? But they get it right. This energizing is a result of our faith. I'm looking for a verse that I thought was in here. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is what? Impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Believe that he is what? Who he said he is. That he could do what he said and has promised that he would do. And so basically the writer of Hebrews is saying, if you believe that God is who he is and that that you can trust the promises of God, you will be pleasing to God. And then God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we get back to James and we understand that this energy or energized prayer is because you're going to God believing he can do what he has promised to do. So when you claim a promise, you don't say, Lord, I don't know if this promise is for me, if it's valid. If it's written to you, you know, or excuse me, if it's written to the New Testament believer, you can claim it. You can say, God, I'm trusting you. I believe you want this in my life. And I'm trusting you to work it. Now, you say, does that mean you name it and claim it? Would I shock you if I said yes? No. It means that you're simply trusting God. And when you trust God and take him at his word, you know what the Bible calls that? Faith. I'm just going to believe God. I'm just going to trust him. And when we do that, we are energizing our prayer. That is what effectual, fervent prayer is. Can I confess to you? I have had a wrong view of this verse until studying it this week. I just thought, boy, I just didn't have enough fervency, and I just have to have more passion. If I just had more passion, then God would have to listen to my prayers. But that's not what James is saying at all. He's saying that when we trust God, there is an energy. Our prayer is energized, and it's not that I have to be more passionate or use more words or even spend more time than anybody else. It is a matter that God has given me standing as his child because I'm righteous because of Jesus Christ. And because of that, when I believe what God has said, that prayer is energized. And what's the result? It accomplishes much. It availeth much. James isn't saying this prayer, this type of prayer, is just for a few of you. He's saying this prayer life is for every one of you, for each one of us. Look at what he says in verse 17. He says, Elias was a man of subject to like passions as we are. Now I want you to think about the things that Elijah did. You mean Mount Carmel, the different miracles that God worked through him. And by the time James was writing this letter, there are already traditions that were growing up around Elijah that had just about ascribed to him superhuman traits. Kind of how we look at Paul sometimes. He raised the dead. He called down fire from heaven. He slew the false prophets of Baal. He outran the chariot of the king. I mean, he did so much. And in James' day, it was already becoming exaggerated. And it's taken out of context. It wasn't Elijah that rained fire down. It was God through Elijah. Don't lose that. Don't miss that. Elijah was a prophet of God who trusted God. That is to say, he believed him and he obeyed him. And through Elijah, God did miraculous things, amazing things. But James, in this, was taking Elijah from the pedestal and he's saying, listen, he's right down here. He's the same as you and I am. And when he prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3 years, it's because he was praying according to God's will. He was trusting God and believing him, and he was taking God at his word. I'm going to fast forward a little bit. All right, so we see that the effectual, fervent prayer. By the way, I don't have it in front of me, but in verse 15, if you go, it says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Oh, I'm sorry. In verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. And then it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, both of those in the English are the same word, and we think of those as petitions to God. But those are different words in the underlying language. One is the first one, in the first part of the verse, just carries it anything. Any kind of prayer or request that you want to, you know, and it's no specific thing. But the second one is used specifically as a divine petition. Or even back in the day, it would be what someone would go to a king and ask of a request of a king. And so James is saying here that when our prayers are energized by our faith, that we can go to God specifically, to the throne room of grace, and intercede on behalf of others, that we can bring our requests to him and know that he will hear us. And so he says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Now, I will say this, it's not just for men. And the idea behind this is really a righteous one, or a righteous, we would say, person. It's not talking about man. There's really no man there or woman there. It's just talking about a righteous one. And the translators put that in because it's kind of understood. But don't think that, women, you're left out in this prayer life. God wants you to be a prayer warrior as well. So what does it mean to availeth? It just means to accomplish something. Work that is done, in a sense. And this is a difficult passage to exegete. Just the order and some of the things. But I think if I, especially the second half of it, can break it down for us to understand. I'm not changing God's word, but I want you to understand what we're trying, what I believe James is saying here. I think he's saying the energized prayer of a born-again believer. Let me go back. The energized divine request of a born-again believer accomplishes something, or accomplishes much. It's simple, but it is profound. And I don't want you to think that you have to be like Elijah to have your prayers answered. And so the one main thought that I want you to go home with today is that James is not excluding prayer from people and saying it's only for a handful that meet the requirements. He's saying just the opposite, that this type of prayer life is for every single one of us. But what good is it if we don't take advantage of it? It's no good at all. We have to spend time in prayer. It's not for our much speaking that God hears us. But if we don't pray, He's not going to work on our behalf. I do want you to think about this. Do you believe that your prayer can cause God to do something that He was not going to do without you praying first? Because there's a whole segment of Christianity that says, no, prayer does not change God. You are not powerful enough to change God. God is sovereign, and He is not going to do anything that He didn't want to do. There's a real tension in Scripture about this, but let me just cut to the chase. Let me tell you what that segment of Christianity is. That's Calvinism. Because in God's sovereignty, He already has everything ordered out the way that is going to work out no matter what. That is a complete misrepresentation of God in prayer. God intervenes on behalf of the prayers that you are praying. And if you do not pray, there may be times where He will not act because you have not asked Him. To me, that is a humbling thought. What things are left undone? What prayers that I've not prayed or that you've not prayed could make a difference in somebody's life, a missionary, a church family member, our nation? I just want to encourage you. We're about halfway through the year. Our emphasis has been on prayer. And it's not hard to think, you know, I have not seen the result. You don't know what God's doing in the background, first of all. But second of all, we can grow weary in well-doing. We can get tired. And I want to encourage you to get back into the saddle and to continue on your prayer journey this year. God hears you if you're His child. One of the hindrances we need to get out of the way is that we need to be right with Him. We need to make sure that we are confessing our sin and so our fellowship can be right with Him. The first hindrance is not being His child. The second hindrance is not being right with Him as His child, to have that fellowship. I'm glad and thankful that we can have energized prayer that accomplishes much. Not because of who I am or who you are, but because of Christ, and because you can put your faith and belief, you can put your faith in what God has said and trust Him to do what He said He will do. You want to please the Lord? Then go ahead and exercise your faith. How do you do that? You pray. You pray.